Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
up your copy of the Word of God with me today to the New Testament book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. We'll look at verses 11 through 32 this morning. Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through 32. Last Sunday morning we began a new sermon series entitled Motives Matter, What's My Motive? And I think all of us that are here this morning would all agree, as we did last Sunday morning, that people are very complex. Trying to understand why it is that people do what they do is an even more complex thing to understand, because we can see behavior, however, we can't see motives. Behind the what we do is the why we do it. And in short, that would be our motives. Every area of our lives, as I stated last Sunday morning, every area of our lives, there is a motive behind everything that we do. In every relationship, every area of our lives, there is a motive. There's a reason and a motive behind how you respect your family, how you treat your family. There's a motive behind how you treat your spouse. There's a motive behind why you come to church, why you serve at church, why you give at church. There's a motive behind the work ethic that you have every single day, Monday through Saturday. There's a reason why you work. There's a reason why you witness or don't witness. Or giving, and we could go on through a list of many other things, but there's a motive behind everything that we do in life. We were in Matthew chapter 6, and we looked at verses 1 through 8 in a sermon entitled The Question of Motive. We began by looking at two keys to remember about our motives that come right from the text, and I want to remind you of those. The first of those that we are to remember is this, that Jesus declared from Matthew chapter 6 that we can do the right thing for the wrong motive. A lot of the things that we do as a Christian, though they be the right thing, oftentimes we do them for the wrong reason with the wrong motive. And we need to keep in mind, are we doing what we're doing that is right, that we know is right, for the right reason? That was number one. A second key that we need to ask ourselves and remember about our motives is this important question. Do I want the approval of God, or do I want the approval of men? Because a lot of what we do in life is not so much about giving God honor and glory. It's not about being rewarded by Him. It's, as Ephesians puts it, to be done in the eyes of men, to receive the praise of men. We went on and we looked at the text. We looked at three areas that Jesus gives as examples of motives. The first of those was this. If you give to be seen of men, Scripture says, you have your reward. And we looked at that from verses 2 through 4. We saw that there's a right reason and there's a wrong reason to go about doing that. And Jesus gives those examples. Number two, if you pray to be seen of men, you have your reward. If you make it a show, much like Jesus stated in the text, if you make it about you, you're doing it for the wrong motive. We looked at a third area that Jesus gave, and that is found in the latter part of chapter 6 in verses 16 through 18. It says that if you fast to be seen of men, you have your reward. In those verses, Jesus gave three very clear ways that righteousness of his disciples could exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The hypocrisy of these religious leaders had stripped the spiritual value out of the three most important facets of life for a Jew, and out of the relationship that they had with God, giving, prayer, and fasting. You and I consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, and I would ask you, are you doing all of these things from the right motive, for the right reason? The thrust of those verses is a very humbling one. Why do we do the things that we do? What is our true motive? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we fast? Do we do it to be seen in public and rewarded with men's approval? Or do we do it in secret for the approval of God? What is our motive? We close with this challenge. May God help us to do things with the right motive and for His glory, not ours. You're in Luke chapter 15 by now. Would you look with me at verse 11 and down through verse 14? I'm going to begin this morning reading at verse 11. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word this morning. You follow along in your Bible beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, and we will look down through verse 14. Luke 15 and verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that befalls to me." And he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a faraway country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You may be seated. In this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is addressing the same individuals that he addressed last Sunday morning. The same general group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who, if it doesn't take a long time to study the scriptures, to begin to see that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have the right motives hardly at all and ever. They always had a wrong motive, they always had a wrong intention, and Jesus confronts them about that. And he uses a parable, and we're going to look at this parable this morning to show them their errors. This is also Father's Day. And because of it being Father's Day, I want to bring out some points from this text that I think are a good reminder for fathers to be godly men to their children, no matter what your children are like. Whether they be at home, whether they be away from the home, the importance of a godly father does not change. And the truth of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is for all of us. The importance that we have a loving Heavenly Father who forgives, who restores, and who gives compassion. And aren't you glad for that? I don't know. That was awful weak. I'll ask the question again on Father's Day. Are you glad for your Heavenly Father? Yes. Have you let Him know that today? It's amazing the people on Father's Day that will call their dad, they'll call their father-in-law, but you know what? They never ever stop to thank their father, who Scripture says is in heaven. They forget the most important. Don't forget Him today. And as we begin, let's thank Him for the privilege that we have to study His Word this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're so thankful. Thankful that You look through time and You saw us at this moment in time, and You realized that we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that out of the love and compassion that You had for us that we do not understand, there is not a single soul alive that can tell us why God chose to send His Son to save us. But we are so thankful because of that. And Father, on this day that we celebrate, fathers, may we not forget You. And Father, as we open up Your Word this morning that You have given to us to lead us and to guide us as we seek to examine it, would You give us eyes of understanding? Would You remove distractions from our minds that we might allow the Holy Spirit to work through the text of Scripture, convincing, convicting, challenging, and changing us as the Word of God comes alive? Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth Your Word. Father, help me to be a living example of each and everything that I preach. And Father, help each and every one of us to listen as God speaks through His Word today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, "Returning to the Father When Our Motives Are Wrong." Returning to the Father when our motives are wrong. Prodigals still exist today. In fact, when you stop and you think about it, there are many today who are indulging in reckless living and they're ruining their lives. The parable in this passage focuses on the character and the nature of the God of the Bible. This is, if you will, one chapter of Scripture that paints for you a description that the entire rest of the Bible does of who God is and the love that God has for His children. And it's done through a parable. It's usually called, and we refer to it as, the parable of the prodigal son. But this morning, I want you to think about it, and I want you to call it and refer to it as the parable of a loving God. A loving father. I realize this morning that not each and every person that is here had the privilege of having somebody as a father or a father-like figure that knew Christ as his Savior. And I understand this morning that as I come to Father's Day, there are all kinds of emotions at Father's Day, much like there is on Mother's Day. There are emotions for people on Father's Day that are hard because maybe perhaps your father was an abusive person. Maybe perhaps it's hard because your father's gone. Maybe perhaps it's hard for somebody on Father's Day because they've lost children. And there's an emptiness on Father's Day. Maybe perhaps you're here as a father and God hasn't given you children. And Father's Day is hard. Can I tell you something? You have a loving Heavenly Father in heaven that loves you very, very much. And Scripture says that He knows what is best for you. And this morning as you come to Father's Day, and as we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to understand, though everything around you may seem like it's wrong, may seem like it's hard, there is one Father, Scripture says, that does care about you very dearly. And His character is seen, the nature of Him is seen. You can know what God is like by how He responds to a rebellious son, and He shows it through this parable. And so this morning I want you to jump into this passage with me, Luke chapter 15. I was studying and getting ready for this morning's message, and I came across things that you never hear dads or fathers say. And some of them are quite hilarious. For instance, honey, take the credit card. I don't care how much you spend. Have a good day shopping. That's something I've never heard any father or dad ever say. Or perhaps this one. Honey, I have no idea where we are. I'll stop, get out, and go ask for directions. Right? Nobody hears that. Or perhaps your father, maybe he did say this one to you. I don't care how late you stay out, as long as you get a good night's sleep. I don't think I've ever heard any father say that. But can I tell you, there's one thing that you will never hear your Heavenly Father say, and that is this. If you walk away from me, you can never come back. You will never hear God ever say that. And aren't you glad? You can never walk so far away from God that He will not take you back if you're willing to come back. It's amazing. I love going home to visit my folks. I've had the privilege of living in the same town for basically my entire life. Some 20 plus years growing up. That's home. And I don't have to get all the way home to know what the house looks like. I don't have to get all the way home to know what the door looks like. I could tell you where the paint specks are that are on the door of the garage that aren't supposed to be there. I know what it looks like when I get home. But you know what? There are a lot of Christians today who, because of their wrong choices, their wrong motives, they've gone so far away from God, they have forgotten what it's like to be in a deep relationship with Him. They're much like the prodigal son that you read about in this passage. It's interesting. God loves you very, very much. But you know what? You're free to walk out on that fellowship and that relationship with Him. He's not going to stop you. He will run to meet you when you come back. We need to jump into our text this morning. I want to look at this parable this morning from the perspective of the rebellious son, but I want to share with you something this morning. When you come to this text of Scripture, you are one of three people in this text. Here are the three people. You are either son number one, who said to his father, "Give me what I have, you take what you have, and you leave with the intention never to come back." You're either son number one. Or perhaps you're the father in this passage. Or you're son number three. You're jealous of what father did for son number one. And that jealousy, it eats you up. It tarnishes everything else that you do in life. If you don't believe me, look at the last few verses of Luke chapter 15 and somehow tell me that the older son's motives we're justified? And the answer is they're not. Let's look at the text, though. I want to summarize all of this for you for sake of time. The parable begins, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger says to his father, 'Father, I want,'" and you know this, "'I want what's coming to me. I want what I deserve.' And so the father divides the property between them. It's given, and it wasn't long before the younger son begins to pack up his bags. He loads everything, and it says that he leaves for a distant country. And there, undisciplined and dissipated, he wastes everything that he's given. Everything. Till the only thing that it tells us in Scripture that he had were the clothes on his back. Everything is gone. It's wasted. He goes through all of his money. Tells us in Scripture in verse number 14, in the verse that we stopped on, that there arose a severe famine in the land. And everyone begins to hurt. This young man decides to get a job working for a citizen of the country who assigns him into the field to feed pigs. And if you've ever fed pigs, this story comes alive. Because it's not just 2D. You don't see it and you don't think about it. You smell it. Hogs have a very different aroma. And here is this young man who is at the end of his rope. He agrees to go out and to feed hogs. And Scripture tells us he's so hungry, he would have eaten what the hogs would eat. I really, really want to know why he didn't eat any of the hogs. But Scripture tells us he was at the end. He was ready to eat what the hogs were eating. But no one would give him any. And when he gets to that point, he comes to his senses. And he begins to think through all of the farmhands that work for my father. They sit down, they have 3 meals a day. And here I am sitting with a bunch of stinky, smelly hogs, starving to death in a place that I really don't want to be. And then the light bulb comes on. You know what? I'll go back to my father. And perhaps if I offer to be his servant, not his son, his servant, he'll let me come back. He'll say, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you as my father. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me back as a hired hand. He gets up. And I get the idea that the walk home was a lot longer on the way back than it was when he left. And he begins to walk. He's tired. He's hungry. He smells. He's dirty. And Scripture tells us that while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. His father never ever left sight of who his son was. He had a feeling, just like God your heavenly Father does, that eventually when you leave, you'll come back. And he's looking and he sees him. And the father runs out, he embraces him, it scales us in Scripture that he kissed him. And the son starts his speech, Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you, I don't even deserve to ever be called your son, but a servant. But you know what? His father didn't hear a word that he said. He calls his servants. He says, quick, bring a set of clothes, dress him, put the family ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Get the grain-fed heifer that we've been saving. Roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. I don't know about you. Are you going home to cook some beef today? He says, bring out the finest. We're having a feast. And notice what he says. My son is here. The one who I assumed was dead is now alive. The one who is lost has now been found. He's come back. And you look at that and you go, wow, what a great story. In just a few short words, Jesus shows the selfishness and the sinfulness of a rebellious son. Charles Dickens, who knew a thing or two about writing, said this about this parable. The prodigal son is the finest short story that's ever been written. But you know what? It's more than just a splendid story. It's a story that touches all different points. Today, perhaps some of you are the parents of prodigal children. You're feeling the pain as a father today because of a prodigal child. Can I tell you? God knows how you feel. Can I tell you today, maybe you're sitting there and perhaps you are the son who's wandered away. You're the daughter that's wandered away from fellowship with your father. Still, others of you don't like to admit it, but you are exactly like the older brother. Wherever you are, the story touches you at some point. I want to share with you this morning three steps that the prodigal took away from God and the three steps that he took to come back. Three steps that he took. Steps away from God's blessing. You look at this young man. Look at verse 12. The younger of him said to his father, "Give me the goods that befall me." So it says that his father divided them and he gives them to him. Verse 13 tells us that not many days after, the younger gathers everything together and he leaves. He sets off on an adventure. And there in that far country, he wastes everything. I'm here to tell you this morning that that young son didn't wake up one morning in a pig pen while he was still living with his dad. He didn't wake up and all of a sudden he's in a pig pen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you as a child of God, you even as a father this morning, aren't just all of a sudden going to immediately end up somewhere really, really far away from God. It happens through the choices that you make. And if you look at the text, there's a couple things that are motivating this young man to leave. Look at verse number 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the goods that befall me." There's a few things that motivated this young man. Number one, pleasure. He says to his father, "What's here at your house isn't good enough for me. It's not fun. It's not entertaining. It's not amusing. I want something else." He is motivated by happiness. Why would you leave the setting where he is to go to a faraway country if you are happy where you are? The answer is he's not. He's not happy at all, and that's why he chose to leave. There's a third motive that motivates him, and that is freedom. If I'm not at home, nobody can tell me what to do. We read this story on a regular basis in one of the Bible story books from my daughter. And the Bible story book puts it for a younger age child to understand. It says nobody told him when to go to bed. Nobody told him to eat his carrots. Nobody told him to do this. But you know what? The reality is this. He wanted freedom. And by leaving, no one could tell him what to do. This young man was always the child of his father. But he placed himself in a position where the benefits of his father's resources didn't help him anymore. Once you and I become a child of God, that relationship cannot be canceled. You're a child of God forever, amen? And aren't you glad for that? But you know what? You can disobey God. You can rebel against His will. Your motives can lead you away. It can break off fellowship with Him. And before you know it, you wake up in the pig pen wondering how you got there. Though you be a child of God, the blessings and the benefits that you once knew that seemed right there somehow are missing. And if you identify those steps, you know what you need to do to come back. The first step this morning, the first step that he took away from his father, the first step that you and I take away from God is that of having a restless attitude. As I said, it could be summarized in the statement as the younger son probably made out loud, "This is no fun living here." Young person, can I tell you something today? If you don't like living in your parents' house, you won't like it anymore living anywhere else, because notice the text of Scripture. This young man even says that. He comes back and he says, "I'm sorry." We like the phrase, and we use the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Can I tell you something? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but you cannot afford the water bill. My neighbor that I used to live next door to in West Des Moines watered his grass every single day. I could hardly afford to keep the water going in the house, let alone water the grass. And the young man found out very quickly after he left, there's a lot more to life than what I think there is. But he becomes restless. He leaves home, and that restless attitude, it resides in each of us. And it goes by different names, but it all goes back to our motives. Restlessness is the feeling that we're missing out on fun. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you discover that we as humans have a hunger that gets us into trouble. Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, there's a tree and the fruit of it. It tastes good, you're missing out. And if God was so good, why would God leave that so you couldn't have it? And you know what? It worked. Because Eve took that. We all have this tendency. Over 200 years ago, the hymn writer Robert Robinson wrote, and he spoke for all of us when he wrote this hymn. And he said this, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." You need to recognize this dangerous feeling of a restless attitude and resist it like any other temptation. You know what? The son at one point was living for his father. He was serving him. But you know what? There came a point in time where he wanted to serve himself, and that's where his motives began to drift. You and I are the same. Sometimes, as I stated last Sunday morning, we're doing it the right thing for the wrong motive. Here he is doing the wrong thing with the wrong motive. But he gets restless. And he leaves. And there would be a lot less grief and pain if you and I could recognize the restlessness and resist it. To illustrate it for you this way, it's like a monster in a cage. As long as you keep it in the cage, all it does is it growls at you. But the moment that you open that cage, you're headed for heartache. You're headed for problem. And that's what happened. Notice step number two. It's a downward step into reckless living. Notice what happens with this young man. He lets the monster out. And he's off in a flash. He's tired of his dad's rules. He's tired of this, I got to do everything he says. So he lives by a new philosophy. No rules, I'll do what I want. I'll go where I want. I spend what I want. And the Bible tells us this to sum all of his wild living up. It says this, he wasted everything he had. Can I tell you something? You and I can waste our entire life with the wrong motive for the wrong reason. You can be a saved child of God and never do a thing at all for God because your motives are wrong. Someday you're going to stand before God and he's going to reward you. And you know what? This young man right here, as he stood before God, if he was to be rewarded for everything that he did after he left his father's house, he had nothing. You and I, someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to be rewarded. And we're going to be surprised, I think, because our motives were wrong. Here he is. I can picture this in a modern day society. He goes out and he buys a flashy new car. What kind of car would you buy? He goes out and he buys new clothes, fancy clothes. And more than likely, he lived the party all the time lifestyle, round the clock. He never went to sleep until he passed out, but he was always partying. And this is the lifestyle. He has a pocket full of money, so now it's party time. You gotta have it, you gotta have it, you gotta have it. And he buys things and he buys things. And eventually, all of that fun slowly begins to come to a close as he realizes all of the money he had is now gone. It's amazing when you go out to eat how many people go with you and then expect you to pick up the tab, isn't it? This young man goes to a faraway country. He has money. It's like the Westerns. Everybody's out to get him and be his friend. And I kind of get that idea. And so while he's spending it on himself, he's taking care of his friends, and before he knows it, the one who needs taking care of is him, because he has nothing. He decides if it feels good, it's right. If it doesn't feel good, it's wrong. He lives by this rule. I'm the one who makes my own rules. And he has fun until he runs out of money. Some of you have walked away from your Heavenly Father because you think you can have more fun following your rules than following God's rules. Can I tell you that'll end very soon? The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Just like we're not sure what in the world season we're in right now. One day it's in the 60s, the next day it's 100 degrees. We don't know what season we're in. Sin is the same way. It's but for a season. It's enjoyable in the moment, but you know what? Ask the prodigal son how it was in the pig pen, and he'll tell you. It's only fun for a season. It's temporary. If I could illustrate it for you in a way that I like, I would illustrate it for you like this. Sin is like a lure that fishermen use to entice big old bass. This past month in May, I go on an annual fishing trip every year with my father and my brother and my two grandpas who are now with the Lord. And we have a blast catching fish. But you know what I've learned about great big bass? They don't like bear hooks. You can fish with the biggest bear hook, the shiniest, the sharpest hook. You can throw that hook out there and they'll never hit it. But you know what? You go buy something that's either bright orange or fluorescent green and has a blade and it looks a little fancier, and you throw that out there and it changes things. It resembles something yummy to eat. It catches their attention and fish come up and they'll gobble that up. And a big old bass will open that mouth expecting a tasty meal. And you know what he finds out? It's not edible and it hurts because there's a hook. Can I tell you, Satan always baits his hooks with the most attractive things the world has to offer for you and I. And sometimes he'll play with us for a long time. Kind of like we did fishing for catfish. You'll hold it out there and you'll just dangle that right in front of them, hoping they'll hit it. And Satan does that all the time to us. He puts something attractive in front of us, hoping that we'll bite. Weeks, sometimes months, and you know what? Eventually, if we're not careful, we'll take that hook. We need to get to the third step this morning, and that is this. A third step away from God is a ruined life. When his money ran out and all his friends disappeared, you know where he found himself? Sitting in the mud and the manure of a pig pen, starving to death. He had tried it all. And I can guarantee you, as he sat in that pig pen, he was not singing the hymn Satisfied. I will guarantee that. He was not sitting in the pig pen singing, I'm free to do what I want. That's not what he was singing. More than likely, he was probably sorrowful as he sat there. And he's sitting there, and the ironicness of this is he's sitting there watching the hogs eat. And I don't know if you've ever seen a hog eat. They don't roll up their sleeves, they don't wear napkins, they just go right to town. And he's sitting there and he's watching them and they're gorging themselves, and here he is. And by now, the picture that I get is probably borderline starving. His bones are showing. He's lost a lot of weight. He's dirty. He's stinky. And he's sitting there thinking about things. And you know what? He's thinking about how well life used to be. You know what? He goes back. You know what? I left home. I had all of this. Where did it all go? It's kind of like you when you go to the mall. You come home. I had more money when I went than when I came back. Where did it all go? And he's beginning to think about this. It didn't really satisfy me. I did all this. I experienced all this. It was one throw after another and another and something better. And eventually, it's gone. He set out to be free, but he soon realized that he was enslaved to his own sinful appetites. And here's what I'm here to tell you. You can run away from God. You can live a sinful, disobedient lifestyle. You may think that you're free, but you know what? You're really just a slave to sin. You're really just enslaved to it. Perhaps some of you have heard this illustration. Reinald III was an obscure duke in the 14th century. He reigned in the area that we now call Belgium. Reinald had one terrible vice, though. He loved to eat and he was extremely obese. There was a revolt in the area that was led by his younger brother. The younger brother captured him and he had a prison cell built around him. It had no bars on the windows, no locks on the door, but Reinald was too large to fit through the normal sized door. The younger brother told him that when he went on a self-enforced diet and lost enough weight that he could walk out the door, he would be restored to his wealth and would receive his crown back. But every day the younger brother had sumptuous meals delivered to the prison rooms, and he continued to eat. History records that he died in the prison cell, a prisoner not of lock and key, but a prisoner of his own appetite. You see, that's how sin ruins you. You become a slave to it. You can't get away from it. And that which had pleasure at first soon became a prison cell at last. There is the immutable law of God that says that if you sow sin and disobedience, you reap a bumper crop of that. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be fooled. No one makes a fool of God. Whatever a person plants, he's going to reap. Through hundreds of years, I've known all kinds of people. I've read about people, prodigals, that have lived in sin. We need to get to the three steps to return home to God. If you've wandered away from God this morning and you've allowed sin to take control of your life, it's not hopeless. The son took three specific steps to return to his father, and I want to briefly go through these. Step number one is this, to just simply realize. Look at verse 17. But when he came to him... self. He had the moment of realization. You know what? How did I end up here? Oh yeah, it was my motives that got me here. I want you to climb down for just a moment. Climb down with the prodigal into the pig pen. Can you smell it? Can you see it? Here is this boy. He's covered with the slimy mud and the mess of a pig pen. He is so hungry, he's tempted to eat the pig's food. He can't even eat because the owner of the pigs won't allow him to eat it. To be very blunt, he's being treated worse than a pig. And finally, he is as low as you can get. The light bulb comes on. He looks around himself. He sees himself for who he really is. And you know what? You and I need to have those moments. Do we see ourselves for who we really are? And he has this moment. He looks down at himself. And he's repulsed by his own filth and his own dirt. He's reached, if I can call it this, his POTD, his point of total desperation. He says, I don't belong here. I was made for something better than this. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of being here. I want to go home. And so he gets up. And here's what I'm here to tell you. The only way that you and I approach God is in humility. The picture that I get of us before God when we wander away and we do our own thing is like him, sitting in a pig pen. We come to our senses, and the only person that can truly clean us up is our Father. Let me ask you, what is it going to take for the light bulb to come on in your mind? You may be thinking, oh, it's not that bad right now for me. I'm a really committed Christian. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm a long ways from the pig pen. Can I tell you? If you don't change now, and you don't get back where you need to be, you're going to end up in the pig pen. That young man, when he left home, when he set out foot with his own intentions, he never thought, I'll end up in a pig pen, and sin has the same effect on us. We don't think we'll get there, but we will. The second step is this. There's the second step on the road home, and that is to repent. He realized the shame of his situation. You and I, we have a problem. We're too prideful. We don't like to admit, I've sinned. We don't like to admit that. The Bible calls that confession. And confession and repentance are two sides of the same coin. He says, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against my Father. Do you see a change in this young man yet? At the beginning of the story, he says, give me, give me, give me. I want my freedom. And as he's repenting, he says, make me, make me, make me one of your hired servants.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.